Let's pray. If you're laughing at my just desire to pray, it's going to be an interesting night. Hallelujah. Thank you for the gift of laughter, Lord. We're going to need it. Hallelujah. Well, before I pray, I think we need to make some faith declarations. God is setting them up. So, are you ready to go where you've never gone before?
Yes.
Are you willing to do what you've never done before?
Yes.
Are you willing to be who you've never been before? The last yes was a little less enthusiastic. Some of you began to think about what you were actually saying, and you weren't necessarily sure you wanted to sign in for that. So, are you willing to be who you've never been before?
Yes.
Okay, now I want you to understand that God takes you seriously. Now, maybe Jesus a little bit silly to do that, but nonetheless, when you make those declarations before him, he believes you mean it. So do you mean it?
Yes.
I'm glad you're laughing. You'll need it. Okay. See, God is serious about raising up disciples for his kingdom. Yes. And he gets in a serious place. You ever been with God when he was serious about something? You cannot change his mind. You cannot get somebody to agree with you, pray the prayer of faith to make God change his mind. How many of you have tried to do that? Being Jewish believers, and many of you are, we think that by whining, we can convince him that he's wrong and we're right. It hasn't worked that way for our ancestors for 3,000 years. Yet we still are of the delusion that our complaining will influence him. It will not. Because he's serious about raising up disciples for his kingdom. He's also serious about replacing you if you say no. This is one of the things we don't often hear about, is that about the fact that God can erase names from the book of life. Not something we like to hear about, but it is biblical. God is a serious God who has a serious program, and he's looking for serious men and women. Now, the path to the fulfillment of God's purposes is full of joy. That's why he started you off laughing this evening. Because he's setting you up. But if you learn the secret of laughing your way to victory, when the enemy wants to put an oppression on you, there's no place in your soul to receive it. It simply does not fit. It just doesn't fit. Because the way your soul has been shaped by the Lord, trained by the Lord, in terms of your obedience and your faith and your commitment to his purposes, do you understand that when you're making faith declarations to yourself, you're saying to your own soul, I am going to be a disciple of the kingdom of God. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to obey. I'm going to keep saying yes. I don't care what the world says or the flesh says or people say to me, or if I'm mocked or harassed or rejected or rebuked, or all of those things which God allows to come into your life because they are soul-shaping experiences. And you let God change the shape of your soul so that when the enemy tries to put oppression on you, it doesn't fit. The shape, if you will, of the oppression, the shape of the thoughts and feelings that create the experience of oppression simply do not fit into your soul. There's no place, there's no shape in you that accommodates that. It doesn't fit. somebody says something to you and it doesn't affect you because it simply doesn't fit. It's like the water off a duck's back. It just falls off of you. Do you understand this? If you begin to understand this, you are big, then you are free in your heart to rejoice in the shaping of your soul.
Amen.
You're recording this, Alan. This is good. I like this. I'm glad you're laughing. Oh, that's your water. It's full of germs. Oh, no. The blood. If we're Jewish believers, we have to try and make a Jewish star, but I haven't figured out how to do that part. Maybe it's the Levitical thing, but I can't do that either, so. So much of the spirit of religion is about robbing you of your joy. Do you understand that? How many of you have been in church meetings or church services or whatever, and the underlying mentality of the people in the meeting is that soberness is equal to holiness? This is a lie of the enemy. The kingdom is full of joy. In fact, it's so full of joy, the Bible says it's beyond our ability to describe it. It is joy indescribable. So when we are in the Spirit together, there should be this enormous joy being released. And religious people will hate it. And they will be happy to tell you of their disdain. This is church. Laughing, how dare you? You shouldn't even smile. Don't you know that God is mad at you? Do you know he's upset? No, I don't, actually. Yeah, that's right. Maybe he's mad at you. He ain't mad at me. Maybe he has ought against you, and there's a reason why he's mad at you. Jesus said, on the eve of his betrayal, my joy I give you. Not as the world gives, but my joy I give to you. This is an eternal, listen to me, it's an eternal realm of reality that the Lord is inviting you into so that it is, if you will, it is the oil that God uses to massage, if you will, your heart. So that as you go through the process of maturity in the kingdom of God, you go through it with ease. You do not have to suffer in your process of maturity unless you want to. And typically Jews want to do that. I don't understand, but that's another story. You don't have to go through the process of growth with an oppression on your soul. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You can do it with joy. You can say to the Lord, I am yours, and say to the enemy the opposite, I'm not yours. So when he tries to put on you, oh, this is really bad. This mean God, this hard God is doing these terrible things to you. After all, if he loved you, why are you going through all of this? Now, if your soul has not been shaped properly as a disciple, there will be places within you that will receive those lies. They will fit in. And how many times have we observed in our own life of faith and in ministering to people where people receive the lies? There's a CD series there called, on the table called Exposing the Lies of the Enemy, and another one called Do You See the Illusion? Because what happens when the enemy lies to you, he lies to you with the voice of your own mind, so you think it's you, and he lies to you in the first person. So instead of him saying to you something like, you're whatever, you hear it as, I am. So you hear it in the first person, and because there's a shape in your soul that is not yet matured in that area, those thoughts, those feelings that are attached to those thoughts fit directly into your soul, and now you believe the lie. But, and you're believing it to such a degree that you're actually comfortable with the lie. And now the lie starts to define you because you're comfortable in the lie. The I'm not, the I can't, the I'll never be. Well, I could never stand in public and speak to a crowd of people. Why, I could never speak to strangers about the Lord Jesus. Why, I could never dance in the congregation, or I could never, or the I'm nots or the I can'ts. And your whole inner world becomes full of negativity. I'm not, I can't. Listen to me, please. Pay attention to your own language and pay attention to how other people speak. Just pay attention to the quality of the conversation that you hear. All the I'm nots, I can'ts, it'll never be. I'm telling you that the children of God, as you go through the process of maturity, more and more of the negativity is taken out and more of the positive comes out, and you hear the people of God being people of faith saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been born again, saved, healed, filled. All the good things are coming out of you. And it's not coming out of you in an artificial, contrived, well, this is the things I have to say. I really don't believe it, but I've been told that if I say it enough times, something magical will happen and I'll be transformed. But internally, there's an internal conflict, because the shape of your soul has not been actually manufactured, if you will, changed, where those words are coming out of who you really are. Follow what I'm saying to you. They get laid on you, and you think that if you just say the magic words, everything's going to be, you know, abracadabra poof, and that the kingdom of God is not based on magic. And there are many people who have a magical view of God, a magical view of the kingdom of God. The people in the world, and all the religions of the world, are based on a magical view of life. That if you say the magic words, that is, if you say the right words, if you do the right thing, if you paint yourself in the right way, or go into the right water, or ring the right bell, or wave the right thing, you're going to influence the invisible world, and you're going to be able to manipulate the invisible realm to get it to do what you want it to do. This is not how the kingdom of God operates. This is not how the kingdom of God operates. God has a whole other way of training you. Catch this, because this is going to answer a lot of whys for you. God is wanting to train you to rule and reign. Amen. That was a good place to say amen. Because this is Abba's, this is his passion. He is serious about raising up disciples. How many of you have prayed the secret prayer? A couple of you know what it is. Some of you are looking at me like I didn't even know there was such a thing. Well, you have to go to the Mel Brooks School of Theology to learn these things. You know, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. You pray that prayer and hell breaks loose. You ask for God's will to be done in your life and everything begins to fall apart. Anybody ever have that experience? Look at all the hands up. Hallelujah. Saints in training. So you say to the king, because you must understand, it is the king you're dealing with. This is no lesser person than the king of the kingdom himself. He is the one who is inviting you to be in his school of the spirit. It is him who is paying your tuition in the school of the spirit. You understand this is a fully funded program. He says, come on. And you say, yes. And he brings you into the first class. And the first class is, I'm going to start breaking down all of the idols in your life. Praise the Lord, I don't have any idols. That is so funny. Get into class. Okay, I don't have any idols. Praise the Lord. Next thing you know, God begins to show you all the idols in your life. Well, I don't have no little creatures. My room isn't decorated with little, you know, carved granite statues, totem poles. I think God's saying, that's not the idols you have in your life. Let's talk about everything you love before you love me. First commandment, first God's revelation of himself to human beings is, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because we are all natural-born idolaters. No, there's only one amen from the Rebbetzin. Hallelujah. She's been through the Kress and the rabbi. And the worship leader should know it. Hallelujah. She's gone through enough of these classes in how many years? Hallelujah. 30-odd years. Hallelujah. She's been left back a few times, but she kept going on. Hallelujah. Because listen to me, we've all had that where you thought you were ready to be promoted and you didn't get promoted. Why? You failed the test. Amen. How many of you had to take multiple tests? Same story. Look at all the hands up. Praise the Lord. We're low learners, but we get there. I'll let you get it. They're not as fast as they thought they were they? Are they, Lord? That's all right. We'll be patient. Because they're low learners, right? Now they're getting it. Oh, low learners, yeah. That's Hebrew. Don't worry about it. No, Dr. Morgan, I think that's actually Greek. So here you are saying to the Lord, I want your will in my life. And you think that means that everything is going to be cool. But it's not. Now, God begins to test your heart. This is the most important moment. Because here God finds out if you really want him. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. God understood the dynamic in Avraham Avinu, Abraham, our father's heart. Remember, each of you are called to walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham. So Abraham had this moment of trial. Say the word trial. Get used to saying it. And don't be afraid of it. You know, sometimes things are going on and we're really upset. God, why am I in this trial? Why are you testing me? And our flesh doesn't like it. And I tell you, God wants to kill your flesh. So that's one of the reasons why you're in it. The second reason, of course, is you asked for it. When did you ask for it? Well, when you prayed the secret prayer. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And you prayed with me before. You said yes. Do you want to go where you've never gone before? You said yes. All of you did. So are you willing to be who you've never been before? You were enthusiastic, smiling, even laughing, saying, yes, I want to be who I've never been before. You know, silly Jesus, he believes you mean it. So he begins the process of doing things in you and with you and through you and around you that are difficult. He tests everything he builds. Every word of God is tried in a fire of earth, the Bible says. We are that furnace. This is our humanity. He puts his word inside of you and he says, okay, here's what I'm doing. I'm trying you. Why? Because I have a goal for you. I have a plan for you that goes way beyond any of your ability to even imagine, because I intend for you to rule and reign with me. Do you understand this? He is looking for sons and daughters to whom he can entrust the vast riches of his kingdom. And I love this about God. He is no respecter of persons. The only thing he is looking for is if you will pass the test. And why, you know, one of the things that amazes me, Rabbi, is he's let the Gentiles in for free. He said, whosoever, and he spreads the invitation to the nations, and he doesn't even charge them. Get grafted in for free. So here Jesus is looking through the nations. You understand this? Right now, tonight, where we are, around the world, the heart of the Lord is the same. He is looking for men and women who say yes to him, who he can begin to test and train to see if they are worthy of sitting on the throne with him. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says these words, I counsel you. Don't you think we should pay attention to what he counsels us? I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire. This is such an interesting verse when you consider what is the currency by which you buy gold from Jesus. How do you go about purchasing from him gold tried in the fire? How do you do that? He says, I counsel you to buy from me this gold tried in the fire. I tell you that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. I tell you that when you say yes to the Lord and allow him, catch this now, to try you. And the word in Hebrew for trying you is a metallurgical term for annealing, for refining precious metals, gold and silver and things like that. So you say to the Lord, yes, I want your will. And he puts your life into the fire. Abraham, I'm going to put you into the fire because I want to see what you're made of. And I want you to see what you're made of. Take your son and kill him. A preposterous, outrageous thing for God to say. As you study the Bible, you find our God saying to his sons and his daughters outrageous, preposterous things. Now, that stuns us. Because it's not at God as we imagine him. Because we're natural-born idolaters. And we think God is going to be as we, in our imagination, create him to be. And he's not like us at all. So now he says, okay, now I'm in the process of revealing to you who I really am. You still coming? You still following? Now I'm letting you know who I really am. Maybe you don't like me so much. Ever had moments with God where you said to the Lord, I don't like you so much right now? Anybody be honest? One honest brother in the back. Two honest women. Three or four souls. Do I see any more truth speakers here? Or are there liars here? Every saint I know has had what we call the dark night of the soul. You're not sure if you're going on. You're not sure if you're going forward. You're not sure if you're going backwards. You're not sure if you want Jesus. You're not sure if you want the kingdom. You're not sure about any of these things. You're not sure if you love God, hate God, don't like him at the moment, and say in honesty, God, I just don't like you right now. A couple of saints, Jewish girl in the back, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Gentile man in the back, hallelujah. I see two, praise the Lord. The problem with us is we don't know how to have an unveiled relationship with God. Where we're saying to him, Ben, this is tough. But, you got to know where to put your butts. He's already listened to that message. But, I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to do whatever it is he has promised to do because at the bottom line of all of this, God is good. Even when he does not appear to be so in the midst of your trial. How could a good God say to this old man, take his, what, 30-year-old, almost 40-year-old son and take him up to a mountain and kill him? How does a good God do this? Does not fit into our idolatrous mind. Because again, remember, we're in the school of the Spirit. God is delivering us from our natural tendency to be an idolater. Because Abraham, even though this son was a son of promise miraculously given by God, Abraham could be an idolater now. Abraham could turn Isaac into an idol. The thing that God gave you now becomes the idol. Do you remember the bronze serpent that was put on the staff in the wilderness, that when the children of Israel looked on it, they were healed of their snake bites? That became an idol later on in generations past. They had to then destroy that thing and burn it because it began to be an idol because the people were natural-born idolaters. Do you understand that? And we are the same way in our flesh. We're idolaters, and God wants to destroy that tendency in us. Church can be an idol. Ministry can be an idol. Worship can be an idol. Worship teams can be an idol. Preaching, ministry, anything we put our hands to can be infected with idolatry. Do you understand that? And how do you know when you begin to have idols in your heart, or that something given of God to you has become idolatrous as you start to hold it? It's my ministry. It's my position. I'm the pastor. I'm the worship leader. I'm the preacher. This is mine. This is my church. Excuse me. It's not your church. You didn't die for it, and you didn't purchase it with your own blood. How many times have we heard people say, it's our church? Now the church, that which is originally from God, is now an idol. Are you following all of this? So you're in this school where you didn't think you had any idols, and now all of a sudden you realize that you are a class A idol worshiper. Not like you're even a B-level idol worshiper. I mean, you're right up there with the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Gigabites, and all the other bites. You think IT meant information technology. You're an idolater in training. So here you are. Anything can be that. But if you're praying the prayer, Lord, I want your will, which is him to conform you to the image of his son. I want your kingdom, your ruling and reigning in my life. Then you're willing to give everything to him. Now watch this. And as you go through the process of giving things to him, this process is the trial of your faith. This process is the trial of your life. Now you have an opportunity to make the exchange. I love this. This is the great gift of God. In the midst of the pain, you ready now? In the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of the I don't like you so much right now, God, in the midst of all of these things that are stirring inside of you, thoughts and feelings and all kinds of things feeling out of control. You ever been in that moment when you felt overwhelmed? In the midst of all of that, you're saying to God, I want your life in exchange of mine. So God is willing to make the deal. I love this. When you get to know it, I'm telling you, when you get to know this and understand how it works, you're able to go through trials quickly. You don't linger in them any longer than you have to. And that thing which used to take you perhaps months to get through takes you a minute, literally 60 seconds, to process through, because the thoughts that used to grab you no longer have a place inside of you. They don't fit anymore. The accusation, the lie, the seduction, the whatever it might be, the theological arguments you have, the philosophical discussions you have with the devil, please do not discuss philosophy with the devil. You will lose. When the devil wants to dialogue with you, just simply say no and shut the door. Not interested. Hang up the phone. Ew, it's impolite. Well, then be impolite to the devil and save your soul. Just say no. Do you know you have a permission from heaven to say no to the devil? Even when he comes dressed in human form? That Gentile in the back, he's getting some stuff there, brother. I think that's why they made you an elder, bro. Hallelujah. He's grafted in. He's got his official talus around his throat. So when you understand that God is after raising up mature men and women, when you understand that this is about God wanting to entrust you with his kingdom, that he wants you, Revelation chapter 3, when you buy that gold tried in the fire, when you're saying, yes, Lord, here is the medium of exchange. It's my life. I'm willing to do what you're telling me to do, even if it is outrageous and preposterous and I don't understand it. Because God will tell you to do things you do not understand. Oh, yeah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you don't, life as you know it is over. Because you already said, I want to go where I've never gone before. See, you thought it was going to be all fun. Let me tell you something, sometimes it doesn't feel like fun. But when your soul has been changed, when the shape of your soul has been changed, you move away from fun as an idol into the joy of the Lord that so far surpasses fun, that you wouldn't trade what you've got for the old fun that your idol used to give you for nothing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because we've known people who had cars and race cars and riding really fast down racetracks, legal and illegal, back in Brooklyn, the street to drag racers. That was their life. It was their idol. They ate, slept, drank cars, engines, mechanics. I mean, that was all they talked about. That was all they lived for the moment of popping that clutch when all the G-forces that they could get would hit their body and they try to get to 60 or 80 or 90 miles an hour in this 2 seconds or 3 seconds. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is just one example. That was their charge. That was their fun. Do you understand? Then they came to Jesus and they said, "Thy will." And he whacked their car. And Jesus is good at whacking cars. Okay, devil, you could steal that $40,000 race car. Take it. And he's got all the security things on it. You name it. He wakes up the next morning. It is gone. Calls me up freaked out. How could God allow this to happen? It's easy. He just kills your idol. Now the trial was on. Who do you love? Your idol? The race car? Whatever. Fill in the blank in your life. Children, grandchildren. Fill in the blank. Now things start getting really close to home. Now we start getting a little nervous. Oh, no. The devil saying to God, skin for skin. Let me touch his body. He'll curse you. God, you know, and one of the things I love about Job, throughout the entire book of Job, God, when God speaks of Job, he always refers to him as my servant. Behold my servant Job. Do you want to be God's servant? You want to be his friend? See, this is the difference between being a churchgoer and being a disciple. You can go to church and be an idolater. And if the ministry that's coming forth out of that church is full of idolatry, you'll have one idol in cahoots with another. Because the idol behind the pulpit is in no way going to disturb your idol. Because they're in cahoots together. They're in collusion together. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. You take care of me, I'll take care of you. And merrily, merrily, we'll go on our way to hell. Well, where do you think you're going to end up? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what do you think will be your end if you stand before the Lord where you thought you lived a life of righteousness when you were living a life of idolatry? But you never were willing to go into the school of the Spirit to allow that to happen, because as soon as your idol got exposed in some way, you rose up to defend yourself. How many times have we had people rise up to defend themselves? With a, whatever. Rather than just simply saying, "Oh Lord, expose me." Well, that's a nice prayer. Show me. These are deadly prayers. Not deadly to you, deadly to your idols. And I would tell you that God is looking for men and women that he can entrust in his kingdom. That's why he's taking us through this. He's not taking you through difficulties because he gets some pleasure out of your pain. That's a perversion of this entire teaching. And this entire revelation in the Bible, that's the devil trying to assassinate the character of God so that you would stop being a disciple. Look at this God telling this man to kill his son. Sure, God gives him the son, then tells him to kill him. I mean, God, if you wanted to kill the kid, do it yourself. Don't tell his father to do it. I don't know what dialogues went through Abraham's head. But Abraham went through a lot of stuff. One of the questions, you know, when you get to heaven, you're thinking, gee, I want to talk to some of the saints about some of these moments like Abraham. What were you thinking when God said, okay, Abe, here's the next part of the covenant. Circumcise yourself and all of the guys. Whew. What do you think Abraham was thinking at that moment? Talk about a preposterous thing to say. You want me to do what? To what? I better wake up. That was a bad dream. And then telling all the guys, hey, guess what? Hey, fellas, line up. Abe, we were with you up to a point. But that's like way beyond the point. What do you think Abraham was thinking at that moment? We have a preposterous God. Wait. Let's talk about this. Perhaps there's another sign of the covenant. Like clipped fingernails. Like all of our men will have short fingernails. How's that? And at the new moon, we'll have a fingernail clipping ceremony. And every month, we'll have the shortest fingernails on the planet. All right? Guys, don't you think that's a better sign of the covenant? You have to read your Bible. Take your son, your only son. Sacrifice him unto me. I think I'll go back to Egypt. I think I'll go back. How many people do you know that have stopped walking with the Lord because he said something utterly preposterous to them? Something in their heart, that was the trial. The fire came, their heart like metal, silver or gold, with impurities in it, idols in it. They started off running well. Lord, I want your will. And he starts to do it because he is looking to see if he can entrust you with his kingdom. Abraham passed the test. You know the story. You're all very familiar with this. The boy and I are going to go up and sacrifice on the mountain in 3 days, and we will return unto you. That was a 3-day journey. Then they got to the overlook looking on Mount Moriah. You can see that if you go to Jerusalem. And Abraham, listen to me, he was determined to do the will of God, but he knew the character of God. He had been tested. This was not the first test in Abraham's life. Listen to what I'm saying to you. This is really important. This was not the first test in Abraham's life. It was the next test to take Abraham to the next level. Do you understand? The first test in Abraham's life was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when he heard those words in the Hebrew language, Lech Lecha. Abraham, go for yourself. Leave your mother, your father, your family. Leave everything and follow me. So Abraham passed that test. And as you study his life, there are various tests. And every time you pass a test, beloved, God gives you more. Listen to me. This is crucial for you to understand this. Every time you pass a test, God gives you more authority in his kingdom. And then he tests that level of authority that he gives you. Every time that he gives you a test and you pass the test, he gives you a little bit more authority, a little bit more influence. A little bit more significance. Whereas before your words didn't seem to influence or affect people, now you're speaking the same words, but something has changed in the realm of the Spirit. You've changed, the anointing on your life has changed, and your words now carry a different effect. Your words now carry a different level of influence. Before, where people would easily ignore you, dismiss you, laugh at you, mock at you, whatever, you're the same. You're physically, everything is the same. The words are the same, but something has changed within you because you passed that test and God has given you a new level of authority. Now your words carry an authority and people are responding to you differently. Whereas before they'd ignore you, all of a sudden they're paying attention. How many of you have had that experience? If you haven't, you will. Look at all the hands up. You've seen that happen to you. Now, God gives you this new level of authority. He has another test for you. Why? Because he wants to expand your authority. Do you understand that your ultimate destination is the very throne of God? That's why God is so serious about this, is because he has a never-ending, constantly expanding kingdom. The scientists are now observing what the scripture has been telling us that Isaiah 9:6, that the expansion of his government will never end. It's just continually expanding into new realms and all kinds of new realities. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Do you understand this? And if you don't understand these things, that's okay. Your assignment is to take these things to the Lord and say, give me understanding. I need revelation of this. Because unless you get a revelation of it, it won't land in your spirit. You'll hear it in your head. You can get an intellectual, conceptual understanding of it, but it will not change the shape of your soul. And when the enemy comes and the test comes, you'll fall prey. Because the shape of your soul has not been changed yet, and the enemy is then able to intimidate you, manipulate you, control you, use you, abuse you, or whatever. But the purpose of the testing, the purpose of the fire, is to change the shape of your soul so that when the Lord speaks, you can receive it and obey it. Amen. The more I go on with the Lord, the more I meet men and women of God who are being called of the Lord in all different kinds of ways, the more I'm seeing the apparently, remember this word, apparently preposterous things that God is saying for them to do. What? This, you want me to do what? To what? Outrageous. Sarah, will you talk to him, please? After all, this concerns you too, you know what I mean? Let me say this to you. As you go on with the Lord in this generation, in this season in the Spirit that we're being called into, be expecting the Lord to speak outrageous things to you. Because, listen to me, he has work to be done in the earth that has not yet been done. And he's looking for men and women who've passed the test. May I say this to you to encourage you, that if you find God saying something preposterous to you, this is a real affirmation that you've passed tests. This is a real affirmation that I can trust you with something more significant than I've ever trusted you before. Well, that was a good place to say amen. Amen. Now, here's the thing, guys. You either say yes or no. When God gives you something, you can either say yes or no. There are many people who say no and they stop following. We read this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He started to give them preposterous things. Do you remember? You know what I'm about to say. One of the more outrageous statements. And Jesus was good at saying outrageous things, wasn't he? How to make the Pharisees go crazy. Tell them you're the bread of heaven, for one thing. Tell them you're the resurrection and the life. Tell them before Abraham was, you were. I mean, go through the list. You want to do a Bible study on the preposterous things that Jesus has said? Just read and do a study in John where Jesus uses the I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die. This man is insane. Put him in a rubber room. This is Joseph's son. What happened to him? He's such a nice kid working in the carpenter shop. Now look at him. This day are the scriptures fulfilled in your hearing. Outrageous, preposterous thing. And what is he doing? He's testing their hearts. So, Peter, you're going to leave me also? Where am I going to go? You say these outrageous things, and then you heal everybody around you. You confound the Pharisees, and the things that you speak impart life to me. I've been listening to rabbis my whole life, and you're the one with the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? Amen. So, Peter, who do men say that I am? Well, there's rumors everywhere. Well, what about you? What are you thinking about me? Do you think I'm some preposterous, insane lunatic? That's what some of the people were saying. A magician, some were saying that. Expert in the occult, some were saying that. Showman, charlatan, some were saying that. Okay, Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Mashiach ben David. You are ben Elohim. You are the Messiah, son of David. You are the son of the living God. Catch this moment. And Yeshua turns to him and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Peter. Flesh and blood has not explained this to you or shown this to you. But you have received the divine revelation. And upon your confession, I'm going to build my kehillah, my church. I'm going to give you, watch this, an authority. The keys are symbols of authority. I'm going to give you an authority in my kingdom. And it was Peter who stood on the southern wall. If you come to Jerusalem with me, we'll stand where Peter preached when the Holy Spirit fell. And he preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people got saved. Paralleling the 3,000 people who died when the Torah was given. You remember that story. And it was Peter who got the revelation to go to Cornelius' house and turn the key, that all y'all, into the kingdom of God. If you don't know what all y'all means, you have to come back down to Atlanta with me and Janet. We'll teach you how to speak English. Watch this, because what happened with Peter is the parallel of what God wants to do in every single one of our lives, because he is no respecter of persons. I love this about God. He is no respecter of persons. He will speak to you according to the call upon your life. We all have different callings. We all have different giftings, but it's the same God dealing with us in the same way. It is the same process. This is how we can help each other grow in the knowledge of God. This is how we can be helpers of each other's joy. This is how we can be pastors and shepherds and guides and teachers and mentors and whatever it is, helpers of one another's joy, because we're in the same school of the Spirit together. The question is whether you will keep saying yes. And is this stuff a challenge? Absolutely. Read your Bible. Abraham, get out. But God, I have it so good. I have money. I have prestige. I have a pension. Leave it. Okay, everybody, I'm leaving. What are you talking about? God spoke to me. You've been out in the sun too long, old man. Sit down, have something to drink. I'm leaving. Where are you going? I don't know. One outrageous statement after another. First he's leaving, then he doesn't know where he's going. Do you ever have that feeling? I tell you what, I'm getting on airplanes sometimes and I have no idea where I'm going. I think I have a plan. So here, God, our loving, gracious, kind, wonderful, eternal Father, whose heart is to give you the kingdom. Do you understand this? Yeshua said these words. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I have come to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. For this reason I have been sent. Therefore I must continue to go to all the cities that are in Judea, Samaria, and then ultimately through the church, through the nations of the world. Seeking for those who will be disciples of the kingdom. So he preached the outrageous things to clear out the crowds, because they were there for the wrong reasons. They were there for the free food and the show. This is a show. Do you see the Pharisees getting crazy? All my life I've been waiting to see that. Put the popcorn on. This is a Holy Ghost show. It's the Jesus and disciples are coming to town. And free food. So he healed them. He fed them. And then disturbed them. If you want to be my disciples, yeah, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Judas is going nuts. If Judas used profanity, he did it that moment. Blankety blank, blank, blank. I can't believe he said that. They are going to kill you for sure. I believe, my own opinion, that when Judas heard Jesus saying these things, this is when the heart to betray the Lord began to stir in him. Because he was riding Jesus' tails, he thought, to a place of status and prestige and position and power, which is what he wanted. And when Jesus was not after those things, Judas's heart got revealed. And he betrayed him because he thought, having betrayed him to the political powers of the day, they would then honor him with the position and the power that he so craved. That was his idol. And of course, they knew that he was a betrayer. Why would they want to have anything to do with a man who was already a betrayer? They know if he betrayed Jesus, who he is supposed to love, he certainly would betray them. And when he got the revelation of who he really was, he couldn't stand himself and killed himself. So here Jesus, how many of you know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? The same Messiah who tested his disciples in the pages of Scripture is testing us in the same way today. So he says things to clear out the crowds. Jesus was not running a popularity contest, beloved. He was looking for disciples. Because Abba had sent him to open the door for the kingdom of God to whosoever will. I love this. I tell you, when the Lord revealed these things to me years and years ago, it changed my whole perspective on everything. Whereas before, I was upset and complaining and wondering and fighting with God. Have you ever wrestled with God? He never loses. He is the absolute, undisputed, undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. And he's not afraid of a good fight. Come on, baby, you want a piece of me? Let's go. So you want to be a worship leader? Come on, have a piece of me. You want to be a preacher? Have a piece of me. You want to be a rabbi? Rabbi, come on, I'll tug on this lovely beard. Come on. I've been wanting to do that all day. It's a real rabbi's beard. It's like authentic. So here, God, because he wants to give his kingdom away, will take us through the difficulties of trying us so that he can empower us. Do you understand that? He's not trying you to hurt you. He's not trying you to destroy you. He's not trying you because he gets some kind of perverted charge out of your struggle. Not at all. That's a complete demonic perversion of the character of God. He's trying you so that he can empower you with authority in his kingdom. So that he can make you a man or a woman of enormous significance in his kingdom. So he can entrust you with souls. He can entrust you with anointings. He can entrust you with knowledge and wisdom. He can entrust you with nations. You know, people are praying for prosperity because they want a bigger house or a bigger car. Jesus is saying, why will you settle for bricks and rubber and mortar and plastic? I want to give you nations. And if we're not able to understand that, it's just a concept that goes way beyond you because your soul hasn't been shaped enough where you could actually have the authority to rule a nation. Because if your soul hasn't been shaped enough where you have authority to rule your own thoughts, rule your own appetites, rule your own tongue, rule your relationships, rule your finances, you see how the concentric circles start getting bigger, then you're ruling your children. You follow what I'm saying? Now there's an attitude inside of you, an authority, not towards yourself, but towards the Lord, in which God gives you an authority in your workplace. Not that you're the boss, or you come in and say to your boss stupidly, well, I'm a Christian now and I get filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore I'm taking your job. God can say preposterous things, you cannot. How do you spell fired? And loony bin. But If you begin to understand who you are in the realm of the Spirit, you don't have to say a word. The authority will come out of you. And your boss will turn to you for advice. People in your workplace will turn to you and say, can I ask you a question? I'm having a problem at home. How many of you have had experiences like that in the marketplace? You're not saying anything. Nothing has changed except the internal dynamic, the shape of your soul has been changed. You passed the test. You said yes. You did what the Lord wanted you to do. You made that phone call. You confronted that situation. You prayed that prayer. You sought the forgiveness. You rebuked. You exhorted. I don't know what the test was in your life. You passed the test. You humbled yourself. You did whatever God was calling you to do, as outrageous or presumptuous as it seemed to you to be. You did it, and you didn't tell everybody about it. You follow what I'm saying to you? But the shape of your soul changed, and God was able to impart an authority to you that you didn't have the day before. And Monday, you show up at work, and people look at you and say, what happened? You're different. Did you cut your hair? Did you lose some weight? Because they don't know. They, in their ability to perceive and understand, they're sensing something in their spirit, but they don't know how to process it, so they're just looking at you and thinking, but there's something different about you. And yes, what's different is the anointing of God that is now operating in your life. Now you have a new level of authority, where people come to you quietly, privately, perhaps, and say, you know, I know you're religious. Now, you haven't told anybody about anything. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not, like, wearing buttons, and you're not preaching at work or doing anything. You're doing your job as a man or woman of God. You're not cursing. You're not profane. You're just living your life in the light. Yes? You understand what I'm saying? And people who you've never even had a conversation with, or they, you just kind of know their name, and they're part of the general work environment, all of a sudden, that next day, or that within that next season of your life, they come to you and say, you know, I know you're a religious person. And you're thinking, how do they know that? But it doesn't matter. You don't argue with them. No, I'm not religious. Because that would only confuse them. Yeah. You know, I'm having a real problem. Can I talk to you? I don't know who to talk to. And I know you're a religious person. Can I talk to you? These are supernatural moments in which God is affirming to you that you've passed the test. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You've gone through the trial. You've gone through the fire. Your soul has been shaped. And a new authority has been given to you. I'm going to tell you this. When you have authority, you don't have to flaunt it. You don't have to say, I have authority, listen to me. You don't have to wear a special costume. Hail Caesar. You don't need stripes. You don't need medals. You don't need titles. Big placards. You don't need anything outwardly because it's internal. Something happens inside of you, and an authority is released to you, follow me, and then through you. Then that level of authority gets tested. Because you thought you were done with all of your idols. But you weren't. There's still areas of soul, of self, of pride, of all the stuff. Because God is constantly purifying us. Amen? The word of the Lord tried 7 times in this furnace of flesh. So we go through it again. But now listen to me. When you understand the goodness of God, A, when you understand the purposes of God, B, when you understand that it's God's intention to give you authority in his kingdom, when you understand that it's God's desire to put you on his throne with him, when you understand that it's his desire to share his kingdom with you and to glorify you with him, then when the trials come, you're saying, aha, this is not so preposterous anymore. I know you're a preposterous God. This is cool. You like telling me outrageous things? And now I'm not jumping. I'm not popping up like being crazy. Oh, good. Now we can do this quicker and we don't have to wrestle all night long. 5 minutes and it's done. Okay, Lord, that's what you want me to do. I'm used to you telling me crazy things. And people that know me, they're used to this stuff too. Oh, it's Morgan again. Right. Okay. What are we doing now? All right, fine. Right. You know, when all this stuff that we're doing, like in Poland and going through the Holocaust and having communion at the selection point and some other things perhaps I'll share with you tomorrow. You know, this stuff started stirring. And I said to Janet, I said, you know, I am either hearing from God or I'm crazy. She was sitting and I was standing with in my home and she looked at me and she said, you're crazy. So I fell down laughing and I pointed at her and said, I'm crazy. At least I think I'm hearing from God. You're following me. Who's crazy around here? Listen to me, please. This is important. Because God in the Spirit is brooding over you to see if you will be the people. Can I give it to you? Can I give it to you as individuals for your individual walk? Can I give it to you as a community? Can I take the seed of Abraham as a collective community of faith and take you to the next level? Will you do what you might think is preposterous, but you're saying, yes, Lord, we'll do it. We'll go through the refining fire in order to be able to be and do what you want us to be and do. If there's a yes inside of you, God will take you where you've never gone before. And you will be who you've never been before. And that is so exciting. Failure, that's right. Failure is a part of the process. You give yourself permission to make mistakes. You give everybody around you permission to make mistakes because we all grow by falling forward. We repent. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous man falls seven times and picks himself up again. We're not determined, our destiny is not determined by our failure, it's determined by our attitude to our failure, like your attitude to everything else. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, they started laughing, they're continuing to laugh, that's good. That means you're preparing them for a new level. Yeah, I know. Sort of. There was a little hesitation in that statement. I'm not completely with them, but sort of with them. I mean, if they get too crazy, I'm backing away, you know. Rebbetzin's priority and authority, you know. Yeah, but not so much. Lord, lift your hands with me. Are you ready to go where you've never gone? A couple of you. Are you ready to be what you've never been before? Are you ready to do what you've never done before? Father, I thank you for these hands raised up. Lord, as I grab my brother's hand, Lord, it's as if I'm grabbing everyone's hand and saying yes with them, affirming a revelation of your Spirit, Lord. Even in the midst of the things we do not understand and the things we do not even like, that we're not saying to you, well, I don't like it, therefore I'm not going to do it. This doesn't make me comfortable, therefore I'm not going to do it. Therefore, Lord, I'm not happy. None of that, none of those idols, Lord, are going to dictate or determine or anything like that. Jesus, we want you and we want your kingdom and we mean it. We want to be who you want us to be. We want to be transformed. Lord, change the shape of our souls so that when the trials come, we can just simply be saying, yes, do it in me, change me. Because we want to mature, Lord. We want to grow, Lord. We want to know you like we've never known you before. Great King. We recognize that you are a great King. You sit on a great throne. And amazingly, you want to share that throne with each of us. You've come not to start a new religion, but to open the kingdom of God. And we want to be disciples of that kingdom. Bless this rabbi, his leaders, this congregation, that the seed of Abraham, Lord Jesus, would fulfill her eternal destiny in God, Lord. She would fulfill her role in this community. She would fulfill her role in this city. She would fulfill her role in this state, in the nation, and in the world, Lord. That as a community, Lord, those whom you join by the Spirit one to another would have the same heart that says, yes, great King, whatever you want, that's what we want. Wherever you want to take us, that's where we'll go. Whatever you want us to be, that's what we will be. Great King, we bless you. We thank you. Father, I pray that whatever people didn't understand tonight, you would reveal to them. whatever there is questions or struggles in their heart right now, Father, I pray that it would be sealed by the Holy Spirit. That in prayer, in Bible study, in conversation, in counsel with leaders and mentors and guides and teachers and shepherds, the issues, Lord, would be worked out, Father. That we wouldn't just ignore issues or sweep them under the carpet, so to speak. We would deal with them, Lord. We'd deal with them honestly and openly. That when we're struggling, we'd say to you, Lord, I'm struggling. When we don't like you at that moment, we say, Lord, I really don't like you right now. I don't understand this. I'm not happy. I'm not comfortable. And I love you, and I want to follow you, and I want to obey you. Lord, I feel like we're walking on holy ground now. Lord, I feel like we've touched something really sacred before you. And we want to honor you, Lord, and affirm to you that this is a sacred moment. Something is transpiring in the Spirit in your hearts. Let it happen. Some of you are praying with me, and it's not even you're using words in your head. There's something just going on in the depths of your soul. Something is moving, shifting, changing. You're allowing the Spirit of the Lord to change the shape of your soul, the shape of your mind, that you could think thoughts you've never thought before. You can handle feelings you've never felt before. You can understand things you've never understood before. We're really on sacred ground right now. So, Lord, I affirm before you that we're on this sacred ground. Because these moments and our lives before you are sacred to you. You died. You went to that cruel cross for us and our souls, Lord. You suffered, Lord, for moments like this that you could have with us, that we could have with you, that are transforming moments. And it's not like we're figuring it out, Lord, intellectually. You're doing it by your Spirit in us. We thank you, Father, for this night and for this moment in time that transforms us. That even as we go home and we read our Bibles, we read devotional, whatever, or we pray, or we think, and even as we're laying on our beds before we fall asleep, Lord, that you would continue this work. Even when we don't understand it or don't know what to pray, we can simply say yes to you. When the enemy comes in the middle of the night with his accusations or lies or fears, we can just simply say no. Because we want to be disciples. We want to learn and change and grow. Bless these saints, Lord, those who are listening to this message, that it would, Father, be a transforming moment for each of us. In Yeshua's name I pray, amen and amen. So give him some praise, saints, because he is worthy.